When our kids were growing up, one of the things we wanted to do was to expand their horizons by taking them on lots of adventures, doing things that were just the kind of things that were they would have never gotten to do otherwise. And one of the things we did was we took them to a dude ranch in Colorado for a week where we had they went on Jeep rides up into the Rockies, and they rode horses in the Rockies, and we went on a whitewater rafting trip. It was a great trip where we went down the Colorado or the Arkansas River, I don't remember which river it was, some big river for a day with lots of other families where each family had a great big raft, had a guide in the middle of it doing all this kind of stuff. You had paddles all the way around, and each family had to negotiate their way down the river for the whole day. They have a drop-in point. They have a pull-out point. You spend the whole day on the river, and they tell you all the things you shouldn't do, all the things that can go wrong, you know, and the way you should get out of trouble. And Debbie's just saying, Eric, just make sure they don't kill us. Don't worry. Okay, everything's going to be good. We go down the river. It's just an absolutely gorgeous day. We get down about, we've been on the river for several hours, and they say, we've got to all get out of the water because there's problems up ahead. And we say, well, you know, what happened? You know, is there a bear killing someone or something like that? So, well, no, one of the worst things that can happen is one of the rafts, these big rafts, it wrapped a rock right in the middle of the rapids. What that means is just wraps right over the top of the rock, and then the rapids start pouring over it so quickly that there's no way to move anything. And the people were stuck, and it was one of the families that we were eating dinner with at this dude ranch quite often, and they had a boy who was maybe 8 or 10 years old, and he only had one arm. And we got up there, and here was this family trapped out there. And they'd gotten a couple of the kids away because there were rapids everywhere, there were rocks, there was all the things, and we're, you know, from here to the wall, away from the water, across from them, and they're wondering how to get this one little boy who can't swim, he's just got one arm, away and out of the rock. And so finally, you know, they took care of everything we did and jumped forward about, I don't know, a few years. And I was in Alaska with John and my friend George, and we were up there to run the marathon, the Midnight Sun Marathon. So it was June. It was a time of year where the sun shone all day long. It was wonderful. We had run the marathon. We wanted to know what to do. So we went out about an hour outside of Anchorage or 2 hours, whatever it was, out to this river called Willow Creek, this beautiful river where, again, they had this spot where they put take on a raft. They take you 12 or 15 miles, you know, up the river, and you put it on, and then you go all the way down the river, and they pick you up at the other end. We were paying for the whole deal. They looked at us, and they said, well, do you have any experience whitewater rafting? Why is that? I said, well, you know, you don't have to have a guide if you don't want. You can do this whole stretch of river. It's about 15 miles or whatever. You know, the rapids are here, the rapids are here, the rapids are here. The rest of it, you can fish the whole time. I looked at my friend George. I said, George, have you ever been whitewater rafting? He said, yeah, I went once about 15 or 20 years ago. I said, well, I was just whitewater rafting a few years ago. I said, how much is the guide? They said, he's about $150, $200. Depends on whether you want a fishing guide or a rafting guide. I said, $100? We can do it without a guide, no problem. No problem whatsoever. So we took off down the river without a guide with my son on board. Debbie always had one admonition whenever we take John on any adventure. It was this, bring John home. I'd say, what about me? And she'd say, you bring John home. That's all I care about. You make sure to bring John home. And so we got down the river. Everything was going grand. We felt like we had this thing figured out. There were just the three of us on this great big huge raft. You still had the little thing in the middle with the paddles. We all get, John wasn't big enough to give it a try, but George, he got up there and he kind of felt like he had the deal of it. We got down in some pretty strong rapids. We were going through the rapids. He felt like it negotiated. Then we got turned around the wrong way, and then we got wrapped right over a stump in the river that was sticking all the way up to the river, the water rushing over everything, and everything we had in the raft, there it went. Just like that. Just the majority of our stuff gone, just like that, except that we had strapped down. And now we were stuck from about there to one side, from there to the other side, in the middle of a river with no way but rapids to get out. There was a tree leaning over. This is the truth. George looked at me and said, throw John into the tree. I think he can make it. I said, George, we're not throwing anybody into a tree. We're not doing anything. Now, I say this to tell you that we're getting ready to start a series right now that we're talking about the basic steps we need to take in Christianity. And the very first one I'm going to talk about is about talking to God. Now, do you think I would have made a smart decision had I gotten a guide to go down that river that day? And do you think the memory and the illustration wouldn't be near as good? But we might have had a much nicer day on the river as opposed to being stuck on a log in the middle of the, it was a beautiful view of McKinley. It was incredible. You couldn't have asked for anything nicer. It was a glorious day, but there was water everywhere. It was rushing, and we were scared to death. Now, one of the things I've discovered is when people make a commitment, like many of you either committed to Christ Jesus, recommitted to Christ Jesus last Easter, just last week, and now you think, okay, how do I get back on track? How do I get back on track? We need to come back to some of the basics at getting started again and come back to them, because you can go down this river of faith without a guide if you want. But I want you to know it's perilous if you do. Because if you look at the story, in both cases, the family that had a guide, they got wrapped on a rock. And we didn't have a guide. We still got wrapped on a tree stump. But either way, problems happen both ways. There are problems out ahead of us in life that we're going to have to contend with. And to have the knowledge to know that we have a guide who, when the problems come, we're going to know how to circumnavigate them, how to get out of them, and how to get to the next rapid when we get to it, and how to make it. And so this morning I want to talk about how to talk to God. We've got a theme verse for today. Theme verse is the longest theme verse I've ever used. This is going to be our theme verse for every single week of the series, from Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. In first service, there's a guy named Tom Buckingham. Tom Buckingham has taken to memorizing all my theme verses and the quotes that are in there. It drives me crazy. Tom is probably 7 or 8 years older than me, and he's just decided to pick up memorization. I don't know how many of you struggle with memorization. He says, I've always battled with it, and I just decided I would start working it. He is memorizing the scriptures like crazy. It's incredible. It's such a blessing. And so I said, Tom, I'm giving you one that this one, I want to see you memorize this one by the end of the series. It's a challenge. It says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain. Now remember, there's a lot we'd like to say about the basics of the faith, but even the Bible teaches us it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Don't you love to receive an admonition like that when you walk in? You know, there's a lot I'd like to say to you, but you guys are so dull and you never listen. I mean, what is wrong with you guys? You need to tune in, especially since you're spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. I want you to know that these people, when they talked about God's Word, were they talking about the Bible on the internet at BibleGateway.com that any one of us could just go to on a smartphone or on their computer anytime they wanted? No. Were they talking about the Bible that's printed at home that many of you have in the shelves, even all the way back to the King James, made in 1611, translated? No. Or the Wycliffe before that, made in the 1500s when finally the printing press came out? No. This was 1,300 years before that. 1,300 years before the printing press. These people, their knowledge of God was the Word of God as they experienced alive, and that which was read to the majority of them were illiterate. And here they're being told by the author of Hebrews that you've heard enough that you should be teachers by now. Now, every single one in this room has access. I'm guessing most of you have multiple Bibles at home. Most of you even have multiple translations at home. I'm guessing most of you have a smartphone or a computer to your access that you could access any kind of scripture that you want to instantly. And many of you have sat underneath the teaching of God's Word for years. And even still, if I were to ask you to be a teacher, well, I'm not ready, Pastor Eric. You know, not me. See, how hard is it to be a Sunday school teacher? Anyone in here, a grandmother or a grandfather? Got any grandparents in here? That's how hard it is. Right there, it's as hard as being a grandparent. That's what it is. You go in there and you love them, you teach them, you open up, you read to them, you spoil them, and you send them home and you say, didn't you have fun? Yeah, what'd you learn about Jesus? And they leave, yeah, bye. And that's it. And they're not even yours. You don't have to take them home with you. That's it. That's the whole deal. You love them and you lift them up and you treat them right. It's not a complex task. So Paul is speaking to them directly. You need to be ready to teach these things, but instead you're needing to be taught the basic truths of God's Word all over again. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant. and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. How do you have the skill to recognize what is the difference between right and wrong? What does it say? Through training. Through training. How do you get to be a guide to go down a river and take people's children safely down a river? Through training. Through training. Should we have been at the oars of that raft when we went down the river out into the wilds of Alaska? Never, not in a million years. If our wives had been with us, would we have been at the oars of that raft? Not a chance. They would have said, "You guys don't know how to do that." But we thought we could save a little money. We're going to go the easy route. We're just going to go down. And so many of us, what we think in our lives is, you know what? I really don't need to tune in here. I'm going to have this open flow between God and me. I'm just going to go wildly into the great spiritual unknown. And then we get frustrated. And things get wrapped up, and we wonder why it's not going right. Because we refuse to deal with the basic steps. And so today I'm going to give you five basic steps, essentially, on how to start and keep a conversation with God. Now, you could Google, if you want, when you get home, how do I pray? Or how to start and keep a conversation with God, and you'll probably get a bazillion ways to do it. Or what you could say is, oh, this is my fellowship, this is my pastor, I want to learn here from God's Word. And I want you to know that these five steps will take us and walk us into what we need to do. The first thing we need to do is to lift him up and let go of the immediate crisis. That's to lift God up and let go of the immediate crisis. Now, when I say lift him up, I mean, I could have put the word adoration. I could have put the word worship him. I'm trying to use it in a way that it's easy for us to understand. Put the groceries where we can grab them. We need to lift him up and let go of the immediate crisis. What's the immediate crisis? Why do we normally pray? Oh, God, my kids are in jail. Help me. Oh, God, my kids are in the hospital. Help me. Oh, God. And, you know, so many of us, oh, God, you know, I just put the ATM card and there's no money left in the bank and I overdraw it at the gas station. What should I do? You know, and we pray in the middle of our crisis. And there's nothing wrong when the crisis leads you to Christ Jesus. Nothing wrong with that at all. But when the crisis drives you to your knees to find Christ Jesus, that's when it's time to get beyond the crisis and start taking the training to walk you into a deeper walk with Christ Jesus. And if you've already come to that spot, it's time to say, what I want to do in my prayer, I want to begin by not dealing with the crisis, but by lifting him up. It says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears, just like you. He cried out, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out for help. All the cries and pleadings, just like you and me, to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers. Why? Because of his reverence for God. He lifted him up because of his reverence for God. For you and me, we need to refuse to allow the overwhelming in our life to win. All of us come upon those days and those times and those crises that overwhelm us. And it's so easy just to lay down and quit, to give up, and to say, I cannot make it through this. And we throw our prayer life out the window. We give up on God. We quit going to church. We just assume that God must have given up on us. And we have to refuse to allow that which overwhelms us to win. And the way we do that is by lifting up Christ Jesus, lifting up the Father in our prayers. You remember that prayer that you were taught as a child called the Lord's Prayer? You remember the first two words of it? What does it say? Our Father. You're lifting him up. What you're saying is, we're your children. You're exalting him to head of the household. Lift him up in our prayers. Go to him, and first things first, lift him up. We're here for you in this prayer. I'm opening my heart to you. I've come because only you can meet the needs that cry out from within me. Lift him up. Secondly, we start and keep a conversation with God by beginning in love. Begin in love, trusting God's grace to provide. Begin in love, trusting God's grace to provide. It says, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Friends, the grace that God has given you is beyond anything that we can begin to understand, that we can begin to even accept. And when we go to Him in prayer, we need to begin in love, a deep and abiding love, knowing that God's grace is going to provide. This is not always easy. It's a challenge. Last night, Jody and I were over here standing on the campus, and she was sharing some cookies with me. Thank you, Jody, for dropping off those cookies. And after she was leaving, you know, we saw some kids that were walking around to the front of the welcome building. And so right with Jody standing there, I hollered at him and told him to leave, and they didn't leave. And there were some cute little 13-year-old girls that were kind of following around behind him. So as soon as Jody left, I went around here, and I came around the front, and I came upon him right in front of the welcome building right over here, just in time to see these 17, 18, and 19-year-old guys, with the oldest of them, opening up his backpack in the middle of a drug transaction. He was just selling joints right out of his backpack to these 17 and 18-year-old kids, right here on the church grounds. So I just walked right into the middle of them. And I told them, hey, you guys, you can't do that here. This is impossible. You have to be gone. This does not belong on the church grounds. And they looked at me and kind of laughed at me and didn't even bother to move. Let me give you a hot tip. If there's one way to make an old man really mad, ignore him, laugh at him, do something like that. I'll tell you, you really want to get his ire up. When you can tell he's just right on the edge of getting angry, I mean, just kind of laugh like you don't have to do anything. So I pulled out the ultimate weapon of our age. What's that? Pulled out my cell phone, and all I did was pointed it at him, and I said, okay, guys, and I'm just going to videotape everything here. Know what you've got in your bag. We know who you are. I'm going to be able to videotape whichever way you're going, wherever your houses are. And then the little 13-year-old girls came into the picture. And they wanted to be in the middle of it somehow. And they're the cutest kids who live across the street over here. And these guys immediately just started turning towards them. And I looked at each one of them and said, every single one of them is underage. So I've got all of this right here. You guys need to get out of here now. And so the girls ran off in one direction. So the guys, they walked off, sauntered off, cussing me out as they wandered off, calling me names, walking off with their back to me. You think I wanted to beat the living daylights out of them? I'll confess openly. In my household, we weren't allowed to have guns as kids. I think my dad didn't allow guns because he's afraid he'd kill us. And so, you know, we had three boys, you know, just the way it was. But one thing we were allowed to have as protection, we were allowed to have underneath our bed, basically me, I think, to protect myself from my two older brothers. We were allowed to keep a baseball bat under the bed. We were allowed just, and any of you have a baseball bat under your bed as a kid? I don't know. I had one, thanks. We were allowed to keep, when I moved out, I mean, my parents said, you can take the baseball bat with you. I remember my first apartment keeping that baseball bat underneath the bed. I may still have it underneath the bed. Keep Debbie, you know. Anyway, these guys, all I could think to myself was, if I had my baseball bat, these guys would be in such trouble right now. I mean, this is your pastor, the one who's supposed to be thinking hope and light and life. And I'm thinking, what would Jesus do? Well, I know he wouldn't sit down and smoke a joint with them and invite a bunch of little 13-year-old girls into the circle and say, hey, let's get stoned. I know he wouldn't do that. But I also know he wouldn't beat them over the head with a baseball bat. And so there's that spot where we're in the middle of difficult situations. And we don't know what to say. And we have to ask ourselves again that question that just time worn and traveled, you know, that I ask myself, what would Jesus do? Because this is what I've discovered, the part that hurt me the most about the whole situation, looking at them. I realized how these kids were throwing their youth away. These young men, just loitering around our campus, throwing away their lives on drugs, stoned here on our ground selling drugs, and then willing to invite these 13-year-old girls into the midst of it and drag them down with them. And in these two 13-year-old girls, I saw my granddaughters in just 10 years. And I thought, somewhere these girls have grandfathers. And I know their grandfathers wouldn't hesitate to beat the living daylights out of these guys. But all of it made me think they're just throwing away their time. I'd written this message already earlier in the week, and so it made me think of this quote. Now, people have actually kind of hassled me occasionally from quoting popes before. I want you to know, as I quote Pope Paul VI, I have no idea who Pope Paul VI is. I was looking for a good quote. I came up with the quote, just so happened to be it was Pope Paul VI. I've never got a problem quoting popes. God bless all of our spiritual leaders in every single realm, as far as I'm concerned. And for us, this quote is so wonderful. I don't even know what century he lived in. I didn't bother to read who he is. Anyone know who Pope Paul VI is or was? Nobody, okay. It says, somebody should tell us right at the start of our lives that we are dying. Then we might live life to the limit every minute of every day. Do it, I say. Whatever you want to do, do it now. There are only so many tomorrows. What was it that you dreamt about becoming when you were young? Did you want to be a doctor? Did you dream about being a missionary? Did you think you were going to serve God wonderfully with your whole heart? Start now. Do it. Don't let another day go by. Otherwise, you're doing no more than these kids loitering in our parking lot. Letting your day slip away without being effective with your whole heart and with your whole life. Invest yourself. Begin in love, trusting God's grace to provide. God's grace will not let you go. Third, to start and keep a conversation with God is we need to leave our ego out of it. You need to leave your ego out of it. Because this is communion. When you come to communion and get on your knees, you don't look at it and think, oh man, I wonder which grape juice is the biggest cup of grape juice in that pan that Pastor Eric's holding, or I wonder which piece of bread is the biggest piece of bread that Ken's offering might right now, because I deserve the biggest one, and I deserve the most juice. No one does that. We come to communion, and we're saying, God, humble me. I know I'm not worthy. Thank you, God. Thank you for allowing me to share in this communion. And in the same way, when we go to God in prayer, we go to God, and we need to leave our ego behind, humbling ourselves. Remember the story? This is the story that Jesus tells us. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Remember what had been happening? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the land, the teachers of the law were standing out on street corners and they were shouting their prayers out loud so that everybody heard it. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like these guys. They have their reward. What was their reward? It was the adoration of man. If that's what you're praying for, it's just so people will look at you, feel free to go stand on a street corner someplace. But if you're praying so that you can actually talk to God, Jesus said, go and shut the door behind yourself when you go inside. Find a quiet spot. Don't look for anyone else to be around you. But then go before the Father and talk to Him. For us, it's about leaving the ego out. This is not to meet the expectation of anyone else, to draw the attention of anyone else to ourselves, or to make ourselves somehow better than anybody else. This is to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want to surrender ourselves completely. My favorite preacher growing up was a guy named Gerald Marvel. Gerald Marvel was a guy who could make you laugh about anything. He was a native of Oklahoma. He loved talking about being a native of Oklahoma. He had the funniest voice. He could tell a joke that halfway through a sermon would just have you rolling, and then he could have you crying at the same exact time. I'll never forget, as a young pastor, when I went to a preaching workshop that Gerald put on. And he talked about, for us, as we read the Scripture. He said, when you read the Scripture, he said, don't try to make your voice sound all flowery. He said, or don't try to make the Scripture sound funny or something like that. He says, when you read the Scripture, remember, this is just God's Word. All you're doing at this moment It's just delivering God's word. And let the truth of God's word come through. And then in the message, you can bring the truth of God's word in a way that people will understand it as you tell the stories, as you share the illustrations, but not just while you read God's word. What was he saying? This is a time just to leave your ego, your part, out of it completely. You're the one who's holding the cup and sharing the communion. For us, we need to leave our ego out of it. It says coming together is just a beginning. And friends, when we've come together to worship, this is just a beginning. Keeping together is progress. When we're able to keep together, this is progress, working together. This is success. We need to learn how to leave that ego behind and just let it go. 2 years ago this week, I had one of the biggest lessons in this in my entire ministry. 2 years ago this week is when Siempre para los Niños and her leaders did the final challenge of the property and then walked away with $50,000 of all of our furniture and goods and everything we had, including one of our vans, and took all, worst of all the children. Horrible heartbreak in it. The last 2 years have been two of the hardest years we've ever gone through at Siempre, but we're right on the edge of having everything approved to go in again, of getting approved to be able to have 110 children at Siempre, which has been our goal from the beginning. And once we're approved to have 110 children, right now we only have 12 children there. Can you imagine how much money it's going to cost every week to run Siempre? And you know how much money is in the bank account at Siempre para los Niños right now with payroll due on Wednesday? Zero. Not only is it zero, last week when we had to meet the budget at Siempre, we had to go into the central community account and write a check to help cover that which we needed at Siempre. Now we do this because, let's see, who bought the property and built the church down in Mexico and hired the pastor? Oh, well, that would be us, right? Central community. And who had the crazy idea and thought, let's build an orphanage down there and supported it and worked on it? Oh, yeah, that would be us again, right? Central community. And so who in the very end of the day, if no one else comes alongside to make sure children are taken care of down there that are living there, well, that's us. That's us. And so when it hurt, needed to leave the ego behind and let it go. And Lord, help us, if you're at a spot right now where God just delivered an abundant wealth into your life and you were like, man, I can't believe this money came in. I know where it's supposed to go. See me afterwards. All you have to do is write a check. Siempre para los Niños. You set it out. Write it on there. You make it to $100,000. Put part of it for Central Community also. But we'll just make sure that all of this get things taken care of. But to make sure that we're coming together. It's just a beginning. Just building that coming together was just a beginning. That keeping together, that was progress. But then when the division came through it, there's the working together to make through it. That's success. And then the fourth step to start and keep a conversation with God is to give thanks every time we talk with him. Give thanks every time we talk with him. Now, I want you to know, this could be the first step. This could be the second step. This could be the third step. This could be the fifth step. If you lose this message card and you think, I don't know how to pray those points that Pastor Eric asked me to pray about and do that, just remember these two words, give thanks. And if you remember, give thanks, you'll be good in your prayer life. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for my life this morning. And friends, if you can't say thank you, God, for your life every morning that you wake up, it's time for you to get your head right. It's time for you to get a renewal with Christ Jesus, because for each and every one of us, we have so much to be thankful for. And you say, but Pastor Eric, you don't know what? I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that you're drawing breath right now. I know that you were able to get here. I know that you're part of the fellowship. I know that God loves you. He's offered you this wonderful opportunity. I know he's given you a pastor and me. He's given you a group of fellowship to surround you with right now. He's given you the opportunity to choose the very best. Get over yourself and give thanks every time we talk with him. And when you start giving thanks, just, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for my salvation. Thank you so much for your wonderful resurrection we celebrated last week at Easter. Thank you so much for going ahead of me to heaven, preparing a place for me that I don't have to worry about death. Thank you so much for promising that you're not going to abandon me as an orphan, but you've sent your Holy Spirit to be with me even right now when I'm hurting. Thank you so much for the people who love me at my church. Thank you so much. One of those thank yous, thank you for Pastor Eric, who was willing to confess openly he wanted to hit a bunch of kids with a baseball bat. Thank you so much for Pastor Eric, who gets just as angry as I would get over something like this. And Lord, help Pastor Eric not to lose it out there in the parking lot someday and help him not to get killed by one of those groups of kids. Just thank you for Pastor Eric. I mean, you need to thank you for Pastor Ken, who lost his voice, and that's the reason he couldn't pray today, and he's sitting in the back seat not wanting to get anybody sick. Derek, be careful back there. I mean, thank you so much, you know, for you lift up those, and when the, you'll find that suddenly your prayer life, you're so busy saying thanks that you don't have anything to be unhappy about anymore. Get your life on track with thanksgiving. I love this. I always thank my God when I pray for you. And I want you to know when I pray for you, I always thank God that I have the opportunity to share this fellowship with you. Let's read that verse out loud together. I always thank my God when I pray for you. Always, always, always. Siempre. That's what it means in Spanish, always. Always. I always thank God when I pray for you. Those who thank God, even in trials, turn the burden into blessings. So keep your faith close to your heart, and God will provide. Out in the middle of Colorado, I remember they tied a rope around that little boy with one arm, and then they tied a rope around the guide who was on that raft, and they got them somehow where it was tied across on the other side of the river, and with a carabiner, one of those things hooked on it, they pulled them across the top of those rapids, and they got them to the side of the river. I remembered seeing that when we were now stuck in the middle of the river in the middle of Alaska with the oars and the oar locks blown out. Everything down in the water, and here we are wrapped on this thing miles from nowhere thinking, oh great, grizzly bears are going to come out here and eat us alive or something like that, and John's stuck in the middle of this river, 12 years old, whatever. I'm thinking, Debbie's going to kill me for losing John, and I'm just not knowing what to do. And we were there for probably a half an hour, just rapids flooding all over us, just out in the middle of the river, when all of a sudden out of this tall grass probably this tall, come these two or three great big, I don't know how to say it, they were had no shirts on, they just had cut off Levi's, I guess crackers, I guess you'd call them. They were really sunburned. They were sunburned everywhere. Walked out of the weeds and they came out there and they stood on the side of the river. They had fishing rods in their hands. I'm guessing they were Alaskans. And they hollered out, you fellas need some help? Duh. Yeah, we need some help here, guys. And they said, no problem. They just walked right into these rapids. I mean, it was incredible to watch. I mean, anchoring themselves to current rocks, they walked right into nothing. I wouldn't even have swam out of them. And I'd run a marathon the day before. They walked right into these rapids. They came straight over to us, and they grabbed John, and they grabbed Dr. Ricks. They grabbed me one after the other, and they pulled us over until we were in calm water. And then they went back, and they got the raft. And they went back and they were able to get the raft off it and they brought it over. And we looked and said, man, we'd give you some money, but everything's gone. And they said, oh, all we really need is some suntan lotion, man. We're sunburned from what? It's a long, I don't know how they walked there. We were 6 miles down the river. I don't know how in the world they got there. It's a long hike to here and we're really sunburned. George reached in his pocket. The one thing left in his pocket was a tube of suntan lotion. And he said, feel free to, they sat there and they rubbed down their bodies. They did everything they could and then they walked away. Never saw him before, never saw him. I'm still firmly believe that God sent me these sunburned angels. I mean, just to rescue us in the middle of Alaska. God will provide when you give thanks. I always thank God. God will supply in unexpected ways. When we don't know what to do, when we're stuck in the middle of the rapids that we're certain are going to take our dreams down, God will provide. Those who thank God even in trials turn the burden into blessings. So keep your faith close to your heart, and God will provide. Turn the burden into blessings. Wouldn't you like to see the burdens in your life turn into blessings? There's no one in this room who can't think back across their life and think, oh yeah, I remember that burden that somehow became a blessing. That relationship that I was so heartbroken over, and then I ended up being the best thing in the world that he or she left me. That job that I thought I could never go forward on when I lost it, and then I ended up getting a job paying more money, afterwards, and everything was so good. I mean, that burden that became a blessing for each of us, God wants to do that in our lives. Fifth way on how to start and keep a conversation with God is to expect results. Expect results like a river in us and through us. Expect results like a river in us and through us. It says you can pray for anything. Now, mind you, this is Jesus talking. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. How much faith do you need to have? Anyone remember? How much faith? Anyone know? You see there? You should already be teachers, shouldn't you? You already know that much of God's word. And I have faith the size of a mustard seed that you will be. We need to just expect results constantly. When we pray, just expect. My family's made fun of me because from the time I was little, I just have always expected to have millions. I just always had millions of dollars. I mean, literally, I've just always expected it. I could show you my bank account. That's not the case. It's just nowhere near the reality. I'm 61 years old. I'll be 62 in July. And Debbie and me, we still live with the expectation of wonderful things, don't we? Absolutely. And she may not live in the expectation of millions, but I still fully anticipate God just to deliver in ways that I don't even begin to see or know about. The same as I did when I was 16, when I'm 61. I still just anticipate it and expect it. It's faith just the size of a mustard seed. You see, it's results that work like a river in us and then through others as they move out. I've loved the Grand Canyon, and if you've never taken the time to drive the 6 hours to the Grand Canyon, you need to do it. Just get in your car and go to the Grand Canyon. You only need to be there for an hour or so. Drive the 6 hours, drive out to the viewing station, and look out at the Grand Canyon and go, oh, I can't believe this was this close to my house for this long, and I never took the time to come over and see it. Now, I've been to the bottom of Josh and I and my son John. We've been all the way down the bottom, down Kaibab Trail, down one trail, walked all the way down to the Bright Angel Trail and come all the way back up on the same day, 22 miles round trip or whatever in the same day. It was crazy. I think we almost killed John that day. I mean, it was nuts being down at the river, big old boulders walking down. The river was just so full of water. It was nuts. Absolutely nuts. But to stand there at 5,200 feet and think about, okay, what made this great canyon, this Grand Canyon. It was a river, friends. It was just a river. That's it. This mighty mountain at 5,200 feet, a river just started running and pounding against it, running and pounding against it. Did it build the canyon in a week? No. Did it take a month? More than that. Did it take a decade? Even longer. Did it take a millennia? Even longer. Well, whoa, now we're getting into theological topics, Pastor. How long did it take? I have no idea. It took a really, really long time. But it was just a little flow of water, and it cut right through that mountain, moved that mountain from here to there. And it's scriptural evidence that if we just continue, God gets the job done. When our son John was born, I've told the story before, the cord, was wrapped around his neck several times, and John was born blue. He wasn't breathing. It was awful. It was a total silent, one of the scariest moments of my life. The doctor, he went into doctor emergency mode and stuff. He told me to go stand with Debbie. I was sitting there looking at this little blue, funny-looking thing. I remember praying the biggest prayer of my life. I just prayed, God, let him live, and he's yours forever. He's just yours forever. Now, what a silly prayer. I mean, isn't that what he said? There is anyway. I want you to know there is anyway. But it was just my surrendering moment. John now is on staff at Laguna Niguel Presbyterian Church, and he's going through application process for ordination. Thank you for those of you who have loved and lifted up John and supported him across the years and known him since he was a little boy. And he's at the beginning of the ordination process, a five-year process that he has to go through seminary. There are only two seminaries that the Presbyterian Church approves in all of California. so John's got to get accepted in one of those, which means his college grades have got to be good enough, which you got to pray that that happens. But at the beginning of the whole thing, in this 5-year process, he had to fill out forms on all these things, on his ties to the Presbyterian Church. And you know, what's he supposed to write? My dad still can't spell Presbyterian. I mean, I really got no ties to the Presbyterian Church. So he went back looking backwards in it and went all the way back. The first Presbyterian in the United States of America, 150 years before the United States of America was the United States of America, in 1640, came over on the second voyage of the Mayflower, into the Plymouth colony. The very first colony was the Dr. Reverend Richard Denton, John's 13th great-grandfather. My 12th great-grandfather. No, my 11th great-grandfather, John's 12th great-grandfather. John's 12th great-grandfather. The very first Presbyterian who started the very first Presbyterian church in the United States of America. And John did all that, and he put that in forms, and he said, Dad, you think this will help me? And he had the plaque. You know, there's a plaque. You go back to where that's at, and I've got a picture of it on my Facebook. You can see the plaque where it says it's the Reverend Richard Denton who did it, all that kind of stuff. There's the plaque, the guy who came out of the Plymouth colony, when he came over, when he started, all that kind of stuff. I said, I don't know if it'll help, John, but that is really cool that you're able to find all that kind of stuff. But then I started to cry right in my office. I thought about it. Richard Denton left Europe. You go read the history of it, because of not political persecution, but because of religious persecution. He came to this new country, this new land that was offering freedom of religion, the beginning of it, 150 years before we were a nation. And he came as a colony to live out that freedom, and began the Presbyterian Church with the first of all the presbyteries right here in America. Do you think he was praying that God would deliver something good in this land, that God would do something great? And now, 12 generations later, his grandson is in Laguna Niguel, California, just beginning the process. A little boy who was born blue, with the cord wrapped around his neck, with a father just crying out for God to save him, who was raised up in this church, now beginning the ordination process for the whole thing to go through it. Does God want to answer your prayers? Absolutely. I believe John is the answer to a prayer of his great-great-great-great-grandfather so long ago. Just like each one of you have a family history, that there was someone who prayed for you. There was someone, a grandparent, a great-grandparent. There was someone maybe generations hence that never met you, never knew you, that lifted you up, that held up that wonderful vision for God and believed that like a river, God's grace was moving and could move that mountain. Expect results when you pray. Should you expect them right now, like turning on a TV set? God doesn't operate with remote control. God, I need more money in my bank account. Checking the ATM now. God, still not there, God. It's not the way it works. God, I'm coming to you and I'm expecting your will to be done, God. I'm trusting you. And I'm just excited about it, God. I know you're going to take care of things. And I'm living with that knowledge. Don't you want to live with the knowledge that God's just going to take care of things? He's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I didn't just make up that thing. That's the Bible. And your Father wants to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory if only you'll begin the conversation. Some of you have committed your heart to Christ Jesus. Some of you have recommitted your heart to Christ Jesus. All of us long to be those ones who say, here we are, Lord. Let's get in the conversation together. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card. Says, I need a jump start, Lord. You know what my faith is like. I want to begin a new conversation with you. I'm open to whatever you want for my life. Help me get started today and to never turn back. Thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We can't even begin to understand the generations and the generations and the hundreds of years, Father, or even the millennia between us and you. And yet somehow we're strangely moved to hear the story of a preacher who started a church and now his great-grandson, so many generations down, wanting to be invested in that church again, God. And yet we should be even more moved, Father, by that which is happening in our own families, right here, right now, as we begin this conversation with you, of that which is going to happen with our children, with our grandchildren, with our great-grandchildren, and generations hence, Father, as you move mountains. And so, Lord Jesus, through all the valleys, through all the hard rocks, we would ask that your river might run through us, Father, in us, that we might just live in anticipation of the great things that are out ahead, Father, knowing that there is a river that flows from the throne of God through our hearts, through our lives, in your church, in this world, God, and that you will never turn away from us. Give us faith, Father, a faith that exceeds our knowledge. Give us faith, Father, a faith that exceeds our disciplines. Give us faith, Father, faith enough to believe and begin this conversation today for that one who's here heartbroken this morning, for that one who's lost hope. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would come and strangely move them. Renew their faith today, Father. Talk to them so that they can talk to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.